Well, good morning once again, Next Level Church. As I said earlier, my name is Joseph McMurray, and I'm one of the pastors here at Next Level. And Michael's being generous. He's giving me 45 minutes. I'll take it. I'm just kidding. I'm not really going to do that to you, but I would love to. It is a joy for me to have the privilege to open God's Word and share with the people of God a message from Scripture. So this morning, I want to jump right in, and let's read together in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. We're going to read this passage of Scripture together, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit later on in the message. It says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. And I want to let that monetary amount just sink in a little bit. This was a servant who owed the king millions of dollars. Verse 25, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. I grew up in Dayton, Ohio, and I went to a fairly large high school just outside of Dayton. Now, my school may not have been large in comparison to some of the large high schools around here, but the school that I went to was large enough that there were people at my school whose names I didn't know, whose faces I didn't see on a daily basis. Maybe they were in a different grade, maybe they were just in different classes, or maybe they just ran with different social groups. But on a Friday night, I went with some friends of mine to an away football game. And sitting in the visitors' bleachers at Beaver Creek High School, I saw a girl I had never seen before. And I was like, "Who is that?" And we were introduced. And we hit it off. And over the next couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time together. We started building a relationship. I drove her home from school a couple of times over those couple of weeks. She came and watched some of my soccer games over the next couple of weeks. And even though we went to the same school and we knew some of the same people, the more I got to know her and the more I learned the story that she was telling, the more her story didn't all add up. By the time I figured out what was going on in this little relationship, things had just gotten weird. When that short relationship ended, I found out via paper text message. We called those notes. That this girl had been conducting her own social experiment, and I was the guinea pig. It turned out that she was actually from a different social group. You know how that works in high school. She was from a different social group and set out to prove that if she changed everything about herself, the way she dressed, the way she talked, the way she looked, the way she acted, that she could infiltrate another social group and get a boy from that social group to take an interest in her. And I was the guinea pig. See, she had spent her middle school and up to that point high school years feeling looked down upon by those in the social group with which I associated. And she wanted to prove a point. She wanted to humiliate someone from that group that she felt had hurt her. If you've ever read The Outsiders, it was as though she was a greaser and had infiltrated the Socias. That's what it felt like to me. If you've never read that book, rewind the tape and forget that I even said anything about it. When I found out about this little experiment, I was shocked. I felt hurt. I felt used. I felt violated. Please don't get me wrong. It wasn't like I went all Sweet Valley High, brokenhearted or anything, but it still was uncomfortable. There was a degree of hurt and violation because nobody likes to be lied to. No one wants to be the guinea pig in a social experiment. The relationship, as shallow and as it turned out, as meaningless as it was, fell apart. And whether it's due to some high school drama experiment or real life legitimate relationship turmoil, we've likely all experienced some kind of a relationship that's gone bad. Some of us might be in serious relationships that are falling apart right now for one reason or another. And in that process, someone has hurt us in such a way that it feels like it would be impossible to ever recover. Maybe we've been betrayed by a friend who revealed something that was told to them in confidence. Or maybe we've been abandoned by a spouse or a parent. Maybe our trust has been broken by an affair. Truth is, at some point, we're likely to be betrayed by someone that we thought we could trust. And the crippling reality for every one of us is that if we don't do something with that hurt, it will assault us every time it comes to our minds. It may be something that happened many years ago, or it may be something that's happened only days ago, but either way, the hurt is real, and that hurt will not go away on its own. You know what else doesn't go away on its own? Fire ants. I hate fire ants. They are a result of the fall, I am convinced. Because when you have a mound of fire ants in your yard, if you're like me, you go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy a bucket of this stinky white powder stuff, and you sprinkle the stinky white powder stuff on the mound of fire ants, and they lead you to believe that they have gone. But the reality is they're just going to pop up somewhere else in your yard. Now, if you're lucky, they're going to pop up in your neighbor's yard, but the likelihood is that they're going to pop up in another location in your yard, and here's what happens. If you're not careful where you step, you'll get bit. Some of us have convinced ourselves that we can manage the pain and the hurt that we feel because of what someone has done to us. And we manage that pain and that hurt without ever offering forgiveness to the other person. For some of us, what took place was so long ago, we don't even necessarily remember what happened. All we know is that we don't like that person and we don't want to have anything to do with them. Unfortunately, that pain that we try not to remember most often is a dangerous kind of pain. We may try to bury that. We may try to bury the pain and bury the hurt, but they always come back. They may come back disguised as something else, but they always come back. That's why the choice that we're talking about today as we finish this series, Choosing to Hope, is so important when it comes to choosing to hope. And the choice is this: choose to free people rather than hurt people. It's likely that many of us have heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. I've experienced that. I've experienced hurt, and I've done that. I've taken the hurt that I felt and used that hurt to hurt somebody else. Here's the big idea. Sometimes you don't forgive people for their sake. You do it for your own freedom. What I want you to hear today, if you don't catch anything else that I say between now and the time you walk out those doors, I want you to remember this. Hurt people, but free people. The passage of scripture that we read a few minutes ago is a parable that Jesus told. Jesus used parables often to illustrate the points that he was trying to teach to those who were following him. And in this case, his disciple, Peter, was asking a question based on some previous teaching. If you look backwards in Matthew chapter 18, you see Jesus was teaching the proper way to go about restoring a relationship when someone has done you wrong or hurt you. And following this instruction in verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive one who sins against me? Seven times?" Because of his background and his upbringing, Peter knew that the rabbinical teaching was you should forgive someone three times and no more. Because after three times, if they continue to transgress against you in the same fashion, they are truly not repentant and they can be dismissed. So when Peter said, "Should I forgive seven times?" in his mind, he was doubling the prescription, and that was really generous. But watch what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven." I don't think that 70 times seven, or as it reads in other versions, 77 times, is a literal mathematical equation. Instead, I think it's an exaggeration on the part of Jesus to say, don't forgive someone three times or four times or seven times. Don't put a limit on forgiveness. And here's why. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. The story that Jesus tells has essentially three scenes. The first scene is a king forgives one of his servants an astronomical debt that he has incurred. Scene two, this servant refuses to forgive a fellow servant a comparatively small debt. And scene three, which we have not yet read, the master revokes the forgiveness he extended to the servant who refused to extend forgiveness. And these three scenes together make one point. You're not really free until you sincerely forgive the ones who have sinned against you. The version we read says that the servant owed the master millions of dollars. In other versions, and in the English Standard Version, Jesus says that this servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, a common worker in the days in which Jesus told this parable was paid one denarius for a day's labor. One talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. So if we do some quick math, one denarius per day and 6,000 denarii per talent, the debt owed was 10,000 talents. That's 60 million denarii. It would take the servant more than 164,000 years of working to pay the debt. It would be impossible for this servant to pay back what he owed. Like this servant, you and I have a sin debt for which we have to answer to God. It's an incalculable debt. If God gave us what we deserved in return for our sin, all of us would be condemned. We owe a debt we cannot pay. The compassion that this master had for his servant illustrates the free, full, and faithful forgiveness of God. He freely forgave his servant. And that's what God has done for us through the blood and righteousness of Christ. He freely forgives. See, the incalculable debt that we owe is covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, so that when God looks upon those who believe, he no longer sees our sin and our shame, but he sees instead the righteousness of Christ that covers our guilt. Verse 27 says that the master did two things for the unworthy servant. He released him and he forgave the debt. Being released and forgiven is a picture of God's grace and mercy. See, the master did both. He held back the punishment that the servant deserved, and he gave him favor that he did not deserve. It was full forgiveness. And that's exactly what he does for us. Listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take this a step further. The forgiveness that you have received from God is the grounds upon which you extend forgiveness to others. If you have not received the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then that's the first step in living in true freedom. You need to recognize the debt that you owe because of your sin, which the word tells us separates us from God. You also need to recognize your inability to repay that debt on your own. And then you need to look to the cross as the only way for that sin debt to be paid. Look to Jesus in faith for salvation. This, and only this, is where a new life of freedom and hope and joy is found. Not long after the first servant was completely forgiven by the king, he found a fellow servant who owed him what we read, a few thousand dollars, what other versions say, 100 denarii. And if we use our math from before, 100 denarii would be roughly 4 months of pay. If you think about that for a moment, what would you do if someone showed up demanding you immediately pay a debt that would cost you 4 months' pay? If someone showed up and asked me to pay a debt that would cost 4 months of pay, there is no way I could do it. I don't have that much money in savings. It was a significant debt. Even though the debt that the first servant owed the king was incalculable, in the life of the servant who owed 100 denarii, his debt was significant. In the same way, the wrong that you have suffered from others is significant. If you're going to truly be able to forgive, you have to acknowledge the significance of the wrong that you have suffered. 18th century British writer and theologian G.K. Chesterton said, "Forgiveness means pardoning the unpardonable, or it's not forgiveness." Let's be clear. The servant had a right to want his money back. He was owed. But it was a right that he should have never tried to cash in. Because in the light of the debt of 10,000 talents, he had just been forgiven. The unmerciful servant should have had no problem forgiving the debt of 100 denarii that his fellow servant owed him. Can you see it? The sins that others have committed against you, while significant, are small in comparison to the sins that you and I have committed against God. In light of what God has done for you through the bloody cross and the empty tomb, you ought to choose today to forgive those who have hurt you in any way. Now, the closing scene of this parable gives us two reasons why not forgiving always costs so much. This is not going to be on the screen. I want you to listen to the closing scene of this parable. Jesus says this, beginning in verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, that is, they saw the unmerciful servant grab his fellow by the throat and demand payment. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil or wicked servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he has paid his entire debt. Two reasons why not forgiving always costs too much. First is, not forgiving is wicked. The master called this servant wicked because of how quickly and easily and conveniently he forgot the grace and the mercy that he had received from the king. So let me warn you to forget the grace and mercy of God that has forgiven you may be the evidence of a wicked heart that has not actually been born again. Is that you? Have you forgotten the grace and mercy of God that has forgiven you? Secondly, not forgiving is torture. We shouldn't read this master's revoked forgiveness to teach that you can lose your salvation. That's not what's going on here in any way. The lesson is that not forgiving is torture. If we refuse to forgive others, then we're only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. See, sometimes when we forgive others, it's for our own freedom. Between services, someone reminded me of the horrific shootings that took place in Charleston not so long ago. And at the bond hearing for the shooter, the families and church members of those who had been killed issued a statement to say, "We forgive you." I don't think that they forgave that shooter for his benefit, but so that they did not have to carry the burden and the weight of that hurt, they forgave for their own freedom. Remember, this parable is a part of Jesus' answer to Peter's question about the extent of forgiveness. Jesus didn't want Peter or you to miss the point, so he gave a final application of this parable of the unmerciful servant. Verse 35 says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." These words, "every one of you," tells us that the parable doesn't just apply to Peter, but it's for all of us who are followers of Jesus, both then and now. God's mercy toward you turns into anger when your heart refuses to forgive. This doesn't mean that unforgiving people can't be saved or can lose their salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing else. But this parable still sounds a loud alarm that you need to hear. First, an unforgiving heart may be a sign that you are walking in a false presumption of salvation. Maybe you don't really have a relationship with God through Jesus if you are unwilling or unable to forgive. Secondly, an unforgiving heart may be a sign that you are a child of God, but you have strayed away from the heart of God. Either way, the point is the same. You're not really free until you forgive. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have experienced the most amazing freedom anyone could ever experience. And this freedom is called forgiveness. And here's the truth. Forgiveness is never cheap. Forgiveness costs something. When you are hurt, the hurt is real and it's deep, and you want the other person to hurt back. You want them to know the pain they've inflicted on you. And just like the servant in this story, someone has charged you with a moral debt. And you know exactly how much they owe you, and you want them to pay up. In fact, you may dream of ways that they will pay you back. Right now, you may be thinking, you know what? I could forgive them, but I know that that means I would have to swallow the debt. I'd have to give up my right to see them hurt back. It means I have to pay the cost. You know what the cost is? The cost is not getting to see them hurt the way they have hurt you. The cost is not getting even. The cost is letting go. So as we close, I want to share with you three obstacles to forgiveness. These are certainly not the only three obstacles to forgiveness, but they are ones that come up often when forgiveness is the topic of conversation. First, forgiveness is not condoning. To forgive someone does not mean that you condone what they did. This is very important because some of you have been hurt in some very real, unjust ways. And forgiveness is not getting to a place where you just excuse what it is that they did to you. Justice needs to be sought at every turn. When you forgive someone, you're not condoning their actions. Rather, you can say, we both know what you did was wrong. And we both know that what you did was inexcusable. But because Christ has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive you. Second, forgiveness is not reconciling. There's a huge difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. The reality is, as you go through life, there are people that you need to forgive, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to reconcile with them. There might be people in your life that you don't need to reconcile with. It's not healthy for you to reconcile with them. You can certainly forgive because Christ has forgiven you, but that doesn't always mean reconciling. When it comes to relationships, if the other person can't be honest about the way that they hurt you, and they can't be honest about what it is they've done to you, or maybe they don't even see what they did to you as something that was wrong, you probably can't reconcile that relationship. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't control the other side of that relationship, but what you can control is you. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Forgiveness doesn't equal reconciling. Third, forgiveness is not forgetting. You may think that if you're going to forgive someone, it means you have to forget about what happened to you in the past. And since you can't forget, that must mean you can't forgive. It's not true. Forgetting is a passive process by which you hope that eventually your mind will not remember what happened to you in the past. But forgiveness is an active process of determining that you're going to cancel the debt that you're owed. You actively decide that you're not going to hurt them back the way they hurt you. And some of you have tried to forgive on your own power. But as a flawed, broken human, I nor you have the power to forgive people in the way they need to be forgiven. That's why this next verse that we're going to read is so important when it comes to offering forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Essentially, he's saying you can't do this on your own. You can't offer forgiveness on your own strength. It's not something you have the power to do. The only way you're able to offer forgiveness is because you have first received it. Friend, if you've never received forgiveness, you don't have the power to extend it. Forgiveness is found only in a relationship with God through Jesus. By understanding the sin debt you owe and the inability of you to repay that debt, and because of his incredible love for you, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood and pay the debt. so that your sin has been covered. The debt you owe has been paid off, and you are free. And now, because of that freedom, you are free to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt you. Listen, we have a choice to make when it comes to how we respond to the people in our lives who have hurt us. We can be like the servant who received freedom, yet offered hurt. Or we can choose to recognize that we have been set free, and in turn choose to extend that freedom to others. The question is, which will we choose? Hurt people, but free people. Let's choose to be those who would free rather than hurt. Not on our own strength, but by the power of God living inside us because of our relationship with Him through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that sometimes you step on my toes and it hurts. And when I experience that hurt of my toes being stepped on because of the bitterness that I harbor in my heart, you help me to see that my sin has been forgiven. And if you have forgiven me, how could I not forgive others? God, help us to see that forgiving doesn't mean that we condone. Forgiving doesn't mean that we must reconcile. Forgiving doesn't mean that we forget what happened. But forgiving frees us from the weight and the burden of the hurt that has been heaped upon us by others. So God, I pray today that we as a body of believers, that we as individuals would choose not to hurt people, but to free people by the name and the power of Jesus Christ alone. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.